Carl F. H. Henry once said, when man loses the sacred significance of work and of himself as a worker, he soon loses the sacred meaning of time and of life. That's a powerful and very, very true statement. I read something the other day that caught my attention. This fellow named Danny Cox told an interesting story in his book, Seize the Day. They said him and his wife took a hot air balloon trip early one morning in Africa. And as that balloon rose gracefully, they saw a herd of wildebeest running frantically across the vast expanse below. The herd suddenly stopped, began looking around as if they were confused. Danny asked the pilot why the herd had stopped so abruptly and what they were looking for. Here's what he told them. He said, wildebeest migrate by the millions across grassy African plains, but they are not good learners. An entire herd will take flight at the slightest indication of danger. They will run wildly for a short time and then stop. And according to those who are supposed to know, the reason they stop is that they forgot why they were running in the first place. And I think I'm going to recommend one of them to take my place as pastor when I... They're good forgetters. I mean, they're already qualified. Meanwhile, lions, who are good learners, simply follow the stampeding wildebeest herd at a leisurely pace and wait for them to stop. And when the wildebeest forget why they are running, it's dinner time for the lions. Supposedly, wildebeest are so memory challenged that they will even walk up to a sleeping lion and sniff at it. And of course, the lion wakes up and has breakfast in bed. Poor, stupid wildebeest. Imagine running and running and then forgetting why you're running in the first place. I didn't tell you that because it's funny, but it is funny. But I told you that to make a point. We live in a world of humanoid wildebeest. They are running and running and running and running, and they don't have a clue where they're going, nor why they are running. When a society, any society, forgets or ignores or just plain rejects God's word as a standard, they become more stupid than a wildebeest waking up a sleeping lion. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15. God doesn't waste any time giving his opinion on Labor Day. Creation. And the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. In other words, God says, go to work. Go to work. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 9 in the law. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work. Work is ordained. It's God ordained. And work should be viewed as a sacrament. Now, a sacrament is a visible sign of an inward grace, something regarded as possessing a sacred character or a mysterious significance. Someone stopped by a construction site one day and asked different members of the crew what they were doing. One guy said, well, can't you see? I'm hauling dirt. Another said, well, I'm mixing concrete. It's evident. Someone else said, well, I'm sawing up these boards for $15 an hour. And finally he asked another one, what are you doing? And that man with a faraway look in his eye said, why, I'm building a cathedral. It makes a difference when God is in the equation. You see, everything we do, we should do as unto the Lord. We have lived far too long with this idea for anybody to have a calling from God on their life. They have to have the title Reverend attached to their name, or doctor, or whatever it is. Ladies and gentlemen, God calls ordinary people to do ordinary jobs. That is their calling in life, and they need to view that as a calling in life and ask God to bless them in what they do daily. Whatsoever you do, do it as unto the Lord. Whatsoever thine hand finds to do, do it with all thy might, the Bible says. Apparently, there have always been people who felt that work was beneath their dignity. For even in the Old Testament times, Nehemiah chapter 3 verse 5, we find these words. Nehemiah was trying to repair the walls of Jerusalem. Different people had different tasks to perform. He's giving this order of what, who was doing what. And we come down to this verse. Next unto them, the Tekoites repaired. But listen to this little add-on here. But their nobles put not their necks to the work of the Lord. I thought about that. Were these guys too good to work? Were they too high and mighty to get their hands dirty? I do not make it a practice to try to look shabby all the time. But I'm telling you what, folks, I thank God some of the happiest moments of my life were those days and months that we spent out here working on this beautiful edifice as we see it now, but it ain't always been beautiful. And I still get a kick out of the fact that when I would come out to work and I would have to go to Walmart to get something, I can't remember who it was. That's nothing unusual for me to remember who it was. But I went to Walmart one day to get something. I was dressed in my grubbies. And I mean, I was really extraordinary grubby that day. I stood in line, the checkout line, and there was one of our church members, and I'll not name that person. You know why I won't name them? I can't remember who it was. But I do remember this much about that individual. I had pastored that woman for better than 25 years. She should have known who I was. I turned around, heard her talk, and I recognized her voice. I turned around and looked directly at her. She looked directly at me and didn't say anything. I thought, this is hilarious. This is funny. I'm not gonna give away who I am. I'm just gonna see if she, I paid for my stuff, had a nice little pleasant conversation with the cashier, wished her a good day, walked off, and that woman never did acknowledge that she, now she might have been ashamed of me, I don't know, but I think she just didn't know who I was. And Jack Wilkins will not let me forget the day that he and his son came out here. And I was trying to use a torch. He's already laughing. And I somehow know that the torch had got out of hand and my boot was on fire and I didn't know it. May I tell you, I found out about it very shortly. I've wondered about these Tekoites. I've wondered about these cool dudes who put not their necks to the work of their Lord. If it needs to be done, don't be too high and mighty to do it. Repeat after me, that's good preaching. I thought so too. Mark chapter 13, verse 34, for the Son of Man is as a man taken a far journey, who left his house, gave authority to his servants, and to every man his work, and commanded the porter to watch. 2 Thessalonians, Paul has a little something to say about this. Chapter 3, verse 10 through 12. For even when we were with you, this we commanded you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat. Pretty stiff, huh? For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Powerful. Powerful. Socialism is not a biblical principle. The problem with socialism is we're always running out of other people's money. God wants us to work. If you've got a job and you complain about that job all the time, put it in perspective. There are probably 100 people that would love to have your job, and they don't have one. If you've got a job, give thanks. Amen. Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10. Whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with thy might. For there is no work, nor device, nor knowledge, nor wisdom in the grave, whither thou goest. Romans 8 and 28, Paul writes, and we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. But if ain't nobody working, nothing's going to work together. You hear what I'm saying? If nobody's working, nothing's going to work. Now then, I just want to talk to you a little bit here about some. I've had several people to get on. Well, you're not wearing work clothes. Yes, I am. I'm wearing my piano tuning clothes. Okay? 4 decades ago, my wife and I were preaching revival meetings. We lived in a 35-foot mobile home, which we pulled along with us. We were living in that little trailer house when Glenna was a baby. Didn't mean to disclose your age, Glenna. You really look like you're in your 20s. And I'm serious about that. But finances were skimpy. The added expense of our housing kept things pretty close. And it was getting pretty serious. Pretty serious. Pretty serious. And the reason I did this instead of something else, I thought about wearing my grubby clothes and wearing that pair of boots that I still have that has a mysterious black place on the side of it. But the reason I did this is because I have been bivocational for the biggest part of our ministry. Now, I don't know who came up with that word bivocational, but I'm so thankful that they did, because it sounds a whole lot more dignified than saying he's not good enough a preacher to make a living wage. We just weren't cutting it. It just wasn't there. And so I had to do something. And one night, we had been preaching a revival meeting in the old Assembly of God Church in Cement, Oklahoma. Anybody know where Cement, Oklahoma is? I tell you what. You got to go through Cement to get to heaven. That's my philosophy. Everybody goes through Cement. Don't ever talk about somebody from Cement, just as sure as the world, this, oh, that was my cousin. And honest to God, I've had that happen. I wasn't talking bad about somebody. I just mentioned somebody. I stopped at the post office one day. standing in line, talking to somebody in line, and the gal behind the... Why, she said, I've got all kinds of cousins and seamen. I said, tell me something new. But we were preaching a revival in the old Seamen Assembly of God church. We had our trailer house parked out behind the old building. And it was a very dignified situation, because back in those days you never thought about the need for a sewer drop. So a standard fare in the back of my pickup, I carried a shovel and dug a big hole wherever I went and put a few boards on it and had a prayer. Are you starting to get... Boy, I'm telling you what, the ministry is really the place to be if you really want prestige. So here we were. We'd finished that service that night, went out to our trailer, and there was a knock on our door. And this guy stood in my doorway and said, Larry, would you be interested in a trade that would help you financially? I leaned forward and said, well, yeah. I mean, it was better than E.F. Hutton. Tell me more. Well, that evening I was introduced to the world of piano tuning. It was a natural. Did you know that nearly every church you go to, especially if it's an Assembly of God church, nearly every church you go to has an old piano that is so old that it very likely came over on the Mayflower? I never thought anything about it until I lifted the lid on one time and there was the words Plymouth Rock. Every church we would go to had an old clunker back in the back room somewhere that nobody... Yeah, go ahead, man. Go ahead. Work on it. Learn on it. So for a year, I would work on these old clunkers. Finally, one day after about a year, I'd got my certificate to tune pianos, and I started tuning pianos for real, for money. What a wonderful day that was, because it's helped me out a lot over the years. It's helped me out an awful, awful lot. I have had some good experiences. I've had some bad experiences. I've had some real highs and some real lows. One of the highs that I've had in tuning pianos was when we pastored in Ada, and they were going to have a concert by Dino Katsanakis. And the church where they were going to have this concert called me to come and tune Dino's piano. That's right. I'll give autographs after this is over. It took me 4 hours to do what it usually takes 1 hour to do. I mean, this is Dino. Mr. $10,000 shiny rings on every finger. It's got to be right. I was under such pressure that I developed a horrible headache and couldn't even go to the concert that night. To hear him thank Laurie Hotfield for such a fine job on tuning my piano. Just my luck. My ship comes in and I'm at the airport. I've had some lows. I would also fix up pianos, buy pianos and resale to try to make a little profit to stay out on the field. Fellow pastor asked me to find him a nice piano, and I did. Loaded it in a trailer. It was a humdinger. I'd like to have it back. Hauled it several hundred miles to get to him. I had told him the price before I started the trip. And when I got there, he offered me a price $300 less than what I said I could get it for him for. I just ducked my head and gave it to him at that price. It happened to be a minister that I'd had for a revival meeting, and I had gotten him a humongous offering for an evangelist when he was my evangelist. And then he did me that way. Yeah. Stung, yes it did. But it has opened more doors for me, good doors, than you can imagine. And I'm thankful for that. Are you still with me? I've got to hurry this up because I've got a lot of good stuff to say here besides what I'm just giving you a little background here. Now, I still have some of my original tools. I was 18 years old when I bought this tool. When I started tuning pianos, I used this. This is original stuff here. Kent, you probably bought some of your original stuff back when Roosevelt was president, I imagine. I bought this at an Army surplus store in Altus, Oklahoma, when I was coming back through. I'd preached a meeting over in Wellington, Texas, and came back through, and me and a buddy stopped at an Army surplus store and bought this screwdriver. It has been used abundantly. But I still have my tuning fork. Let's see if I can do this. Middle C. Now I'm going to tell you something. This old fork has served me well over the years. I would just hate to guess how many thousands of pianos I've tuned since I tuned that first one for pay the early part of 1970. It would be a bunch. But today that fork is still the standard. Now are you with me? May I tell you, this is not the original Bible I preached my first sermon from, but I still have that old Bible that my pastor bought me. I was so naive. I was about 14 years of age. I'd received the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and we were so poor that I couldn't afford to buy a Bible. Well, one night during prayer request time, you guessed it, you're ahead of me. We're having a prayer request, and I stood up, and I said, "Would y'all please pray for me that I'll be able to afford to buy me a Bible?" Well, I know they would call that manipulation nowadays, but for me it was desperation. The next day, Claude Thompson, my pastor, came to my house with a beautiful new Holman Bible, which I still have, which is almost in shreds by now, but I've still got it. But let me tell you what, that Bible, this Bible, it's the tuning fork of salvation. It is the standard. Don't mess with the standard. Amen? Praise the Lord. Now, let me tell you this. When I was just young, very young, I knelt before the Lord and accepted it in my life. I was saved. I'm not ashamed to use that pitifully archaic word. Everything was all right because His Word said it was all right. It was a standard then. It's the standard now. If I live to be 100, it'll still be the truth. 10 trillion years from now, after the philosophies of men have crumbled into dust and have been blown by the winds throughout aeons of time, God's Word will still be dependable, ladies and gentlemen. It will still be the standard. Now then, Tracy, if you're taking notes, don't ever do this. I forgot something. Sounds pretty good. Somebody knew what this doing. They tuned this last. Okay. I'll come back to that in a little bit. You realize that there are people all over the world that's absolutely seething mad at God because their life is so fouled up. And they're not following the standard. You don't play tricks on God. You don't disobey God and have life turn out right. You can't. It does not work. Life will not work your way. It has to work God's way. And if you don't do it God's way, it just doesn't turn out right. You'll be playing along here and you'll be going. Oh! Something's messed up. You're out of tune. Left the standard alone. God starts dealing with you. He's still dealing with you. It's not quite right. It's not there yet. But he's dealing. You have a conviction. You know what conviction is? It's when nothing seems exactly right. He still deals. He deals. He deals. We're going to have an altar call. I'm going to go to the altar. I've got to get right with God. I did. I gave my life to God. It makes sense now. Man. Thank you, Jesus. Has your life ever been really, really, really smelly? How many's ever had your life to go smelly on you? You know what? Every once in a while I get to thinking, boy, Larry, you know what? You've really got this tremendous walk with God, you know. Phew, man. It's really, I mean, really, you're plugged in here now. You've really... And somebody will say something to me, and I will find out in a hurry I'm not near as holy as I thought I was. We have any company here? I think, dear Lord, I thought I had that under the blood. I thought I'd got that taken care of. Folks, all I can say is the last day that you live in this life, you'll be trying to take care of something. We are people. Without God's help, it doesn't work. It never will work without God's help. When we abandon the standard. I want to just point it out again, friends. This is a standard. We've come a long, long way. Technology is it's incredible. It's amazing. When Ainsley and her family were up in Oklahoma City for the... Honor Star crowning ceremony. Of course, Helen and I, we wanted to be there. And after it was over with, well, we all went to a restaurant and ate. And they were laughing at me because of my expertise on texting. And I told him, Ainsley, I said, Ainsley. Now, Ainsley, you're 11 years old, right? And I'm 65, and I should be smarter than you, right? But I'm not, right? I said, Ainsley, I might text if this stupid thing would quit putting stuff in there that I ain't wanting. She said, what do you mean, Peepaw? I said, well, let me show you. And I tried to text. And she said, well, it's some kind of a, what's the program? D what? T9. T9 or D9? T9. See, we're there. All know it's T9. T9 supposedly is a program that thinks it knows more than you do. It knows what you're going to say next, so it saves you the trouble of having to type it all in. Isn't that wonderful? But what if you're not planning to say that? And then Ainsley said, why, people, I can fix that. She punched a few little buttons. And you know what? I actually sent an email. They were on their way down here from the city. Ainsley, she emailed me and said, we're in Oklahoma City. I was down here praying. I thought, well, I'm just going to have fun here. And I emailed her right back. You see what I mean? It's going so stinking fast. We've gone from email to texting here in just a matter of seconds. So I texted her back. And it surprised the daylights out of her. She said he actually got it right. So, if you're having trouble working your computer or anything, find a 3-year-old. Buy them a sucker, or if not one of them is available, find a baby that's on the bottle and give them another bottle and they can help you with your computer. But back during the glory days of radio, how many friends do I have here who remembers the glory days of radio? Yes, we do. Linda, you're older than I am anyway, aren't you? Barely, yeah, okay. We were neighbors in Marlow. Don't ask her a thing about me. She'll just lie about it. Yeah, back during the heyday of radio, it was. This story comes from the state of Wyoming. There was a sheep herder out in Wyoming, wrote to Arturo Toscanini, the famed conductor in New York City. And here's what he wrote. Dear Mr. Toscanini, each Sunday night I enjoy listening to you conducting the orchestra in New York City. It's lonely out here. My only comfort is my battery radio and my old fiddle. Winter is coming, and then I won't be able to get into town. My batteries will be dead by spring. This means that soon my only comfort will be my fiddle. However, it desperately needs tuning. Would you be so kind as to sound the note A? Now, most stringed instruments, they use an A fork instead of a C fork. If you're tuning to an A fork, C's going to be right. If you're tuning to a C fork and you get that right, then your A will be right. But he said, would you please sound the note A next Sunday night so I can be sure my fiddle is up to standard pitch? Toscanini, his announcer, read this letter over the radio the following Sunday and said, now, ladies and gentlemen, for the man in Wyoming, here is an A. The pianist sounded the note, and listeners visualized what was happening over 2,000 miles away. A lonely man busily tuning 4 strings to match the pitch being sounded in New York City. And I say that little story this morning to let you know that the Holy Spirit is speaking to some of you in this room over the miles. Your life is out of tune. It's messed up. It's as out of tune as that string I purposely put out of tune a while ago. It's not making sense. And you can try all you want to do it without God, but you are in for nothing but trouble until you get with the Word of God and surrender your life to Jesus Christ. And I don't mean just come to church and act religious. I mean until you surrender your life to Jesus Christ and start reading this Word and honoring this Word and obeying this Word, life won't work right until you do. Let's bow. Spirit of God, oh Holy Spirit, oh Holy Spirit, Holy Ghost, Holy Ghost. Lord, you won't make us do anything. You will not make us do anything, Lord. You call us, you deal tenderly with us. You woo us. You shower us with your love. But you won't make us do anything. That choice is ours. Lord, it's prayer time here at Grand Assembly. I have given this offering, Lord, of a sermon. Could have been done better, I'm sure. But Lord, it came from my heart. I pray that you will use something that was said, something the Holy Spirit brought to someone's heart that will make them want to surrender completely their life to you. In the name of Jesus. Heads are bowed. Eyes are closed. It's your call. It's your call. It's your choice. If your life is an out of tune mess, the music is gone. Nothing there but sourness, bitterness, hatefulness. And frankly, you're just about fed up with the whole mess. Give it to Jesus. Turn your life over to Jesus. Do it today. Surrender yourself to Him. Kneel before the Lord. And just, it doesn't have to be a real brilliant or a real eloquent prayer. Doesn't have to be that at all. Just say, Lord, help me. God, I'm messed up. I don't know where to turn, nor what to do. I just want to bow before you. Will you help me, Lord? Will you come into my life? Will you come into my heart? This morning, will you come into my heart? Let's stand together this morning. It's prayer time. If you want to surrender your heart to Jesus Christ, I want to encourage you to slip out in an aisle nearest you and come and find a place to kneel and pray. You say, well, I'll be embarrassed. No, you won't. Not in this house. Not in this house, you will not. God bless. God bless. God bless. Hallelujah. Somebody slip out and come down here and pray with this precious young lady. There are others. If you want to give your heart to Jesus, if you want to surrender your heart to the Lord, come. His arms are open wide. He loves you. He cares about your eternity. The altars are going to be open. It's prayer time. Please either come to the altar to pray or sit back down at your seat and kneel at your seat or use the front of the pew in front of you. The back of the pew in front of you is a leaning place just to make an altar out of it. But let us pray before we leave this house today. Will you do it? God bless you. God bless you. His peace be yours.